I want us to read this morning from Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. Is the air conditioner on? You might want to turn it on. Okay. Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Jesus is preaching here, and the multitudes were listening to the word of God. Now when we say that, we picture somebody standing with a Bible. But what's he talking about here, the word of God? What does Luke mean? I think he just means they were listening to the words of Jesus, his teaching. And his teaching was the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. Now think of this, the fish in the boats, more and more fish to where the edges of the boat begin to get near to the level of the water. They're soon to be in trouble. They began to sink almost. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You can be seated again. We have been considering, and I know some of you are just visiting today and you don't know what we've been doing, but we've been considering for several months now the subject of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked at all sorts of miracles, miracles over the elements and over nature and over the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom and sickness and death and the demonic realm, all sorts of miracles. Miracles of provision, miracles of transformation. And we have seen throughout this study that even though the miracles were tremendous displays of supernatural divine power, even though that was the case, and they were that, but even though that was true, they were much more than that. The miracles were meant to illustrate spiritual realities. And you could almost say that the miracles of Christ were acted parables, where he acted out by a miracle some teaching. I'll just give you a couple examples of this. There's the account of the man born blind. When Jesus healed him, right in that context, he said, "I am the light of the world." Now you see, this healing of a man born blind says something about the condition of men spiritually and what he does as the light of the world. If you're a Christian, you know what it's like to be born blind and live your life in darkness, and all of a sudden, Christ gives you sight. He's the light of the world. Another example, in the feeding of the 5,000, he takes five loaves and two fish, feeds 5,000 people fully to satisfaction and overflowing. And immediately after that, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And so this miracle was a demonstration through supernatural power of a spiritual truth. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the miracles are not just the seals on the scroll of divine revelation, but they're part of the writing on the scroll. In other words, the miracles themselves, not only do they say Christ is divine, but they teach us something. They tell us something about God. He called them sermons preached by deeds. And that's really what the Lord was doing in these miracles. And so it is with this miracle that we want to look at today. It's full of rich instruction and encouragement to us. The heart of the lesson taught by this miracle is given to us in the last half of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. We learn from verse 10 that the real calling of Simon Peter and the real calling of the other disciples. Notice here it says in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They didn't take this as just referring to Peter. This was a statement of not only Peter's work, but their work as well. And it's a statement of the real calling of every Christian. In his measure, in his sphere of gifts and so on, every Christian is called to be a fisher of men, to catch men. That's what we're called to do. That's our real calling. We're called to be fishermen by trade. Do we think of ourselves like this? Somebody says, what's your work? Well, I'm a fisherman. The reason that God has put Jim Kelly at the college there is in order to catch men. It's a trade, his real trade is fishing. Nathan's reason for being at the hospital is not to be a doctor, it's to be a fisherman of men. The reason that you mothers are in the home with your children is not just to be homemakers in that sense, but in order to shape and mold and influence lives for eternity to catch men. Think of this. We are called to be fishers of men. Do we think of ourselves in this way? We're called to catch men. What a calling this is. Think of Peter here as a fisherman catching these fish. He says, from now on, you're going to catch something bigger than fish. Human souls. Human men. Souls. What a work that we're called to. We're not teachers just to be teachers. We're not carpenters just to be carpenters. We're not whatever we are just to be that. But our calling is to catch men. And if our day and our thoughts and our lives center around ourselves, there's something wrong. If I can go to work in the morning and come back home and live my life centered around all the stuff that I've got to do and my problems and my worries and this, that, and the other, there's something wrong. We're called to live for this higher goal of bringing men, catching men, bringing men into the kingdom. What an amazing thing. So, that's the basic lesson of this miracle that Jesus performs. It's right after he performs it. You see, he says, you'll catch men. So what's the lesson in this thing? The lesson is, number one, our basic calling is to catch men. But what does the Lord teach us in particular by way of this miracle about the work of catching men? Well, there are five things I want to bring out. First of all, the work of gospel fishing, the work of men catching, is a supernatural miraculous work. Can you see that here? Peter's caught absolutely nothing. And Jesus then has him cast the net in, and they have this great miraculous catch. Now, and Jesus said, "Now, Peter, I'm talking to you about what you're going to do the rest of your life, what your calling is. And I'm talking to these other disciples and to every Christian. This is what your calling is. This is a supernatural thing. This cannot be done by men. This takes the supernatural power of God. If the catching that you've done can be explained in natural terms, you haven't caught anybody. You may have made proselytes. You've made people twofold more the child of hell than they already were. But if it can be explained by natural means, psychological manipulation, that kind of thing, you have not ever caught anybody." Jesus says this, basically. How does this happen? He says it either it happens miraculously or it doesn't happen at all. That's the way men are caught. They're either caught miraculously or not at all. When Dick and I were together in Germany working with young people, it didn't take us very long to realize that we could, by the types of songs that we chose, and by the way you did things, you could have those kids bouncing off the walls by the time the meeting was over. If you just choose this and that chorus and do these peppy things, and you can manipulate people. And if we had wanted to give an altar call or ask them to bow their heads and pray a prayer, you know, you get people in the right state of mind, you can get them to pray that prayer easily. It's just psychological manipulation. That's all it is. I had a fellow one time come when we were at our old building. He came, knocked on the door. He was a Harley-Davidson guy, motorcycle rider, and I used to work with him. And he came in and just fell in my arms in tears. And he wanted to become a Christian. And we got started talking, and the bottom line was his wife was leaving him. And I got to talking to him, and I said, you know, and I wept with him. He knew that I loved him, and I said, you know, I don't think you're really seeking the Lord. I think you're wanting your wife not to leave you. And he said, yeah, that's right. I said, now, if you ever do want the Lord, he's there. He'll save you. But you don't want the Lord. And he agreed. He didn't. Now, you realize how easy it would be just get him to pray the prayer. You know, a lot of times this is the way, and it's not necessarily always wrong that there's some kind of a call for a decision after a meeting, but a lot of times this is what happens in altar calls. Emotions are played upon. Play that verse one more time, you know. Manipulation to get people to do things. And, you know, if God is dealing with that soul, they're not going to be able to escape. Just by walking out of the door, His Holy Spirit will continue to deal with them. It's a supernatural work. I remember reading an interview with a well-known evangelical leader, and he was talking about a telephone program they had where they were calling everybody in the nation trying to get them to make a decision. And he said, we have found that if we present these things in such and such way, there is such and such percent, I don't remember what it was, let's say 38.6% will decide for Christ. And I mean, he had it down to the tenth of a percent. Now you see, what you're dealing with there is psychology. You're not dealing with miracle. You're not dealing with the supernatural. You're not dealing with a personal Holy Spirit who convicts men and calls men and saves men. You're dealing there with manipulation. So the first thing that we just need to realize, and it's, if this is not being taught here, what's being said? Jesus is saying that any soul winning that's going to take place, any man fishing that's going to take place, is going to have to be supernatural. You do it yourself, you're going to have the same results Peter had. Anything that's going to be real, it has to be supernatural. So that's the first thing that we should learn here. Secondly, in this miracle of soul fishing, man catching. In this miracle, we are actively involved. Now, isn't this something? How many miracles have we looked at over the last few months where the disciples did absolutely nothing? The Gadarene demoniac, they didn't do anything. They just watched while Jesus commanded those demons to leave that man. Jairus' daughter, she's dead. What did the disciples do by way of preparation? They just stood there with their mouth open and watched it happen. That's the way it was with that widow's son we'd looked at a few weeks ago, or however long it's been. They're carrying him out dead. The disciples are watching. But there are some miracles where Jesus involved the disciples. Now think of this. For example, the feeding of the 5,000. He says, you go out there and hand that bread out to them. They're involved in that because that's the kind of stuff we're called to do. We're called to hand bread out to hungry people that we can't supply the bread. You see? And this is another example. He has Peter cast his net in because that's the way it is. In soul fishing, there is a responsibility. We have to be active in this thing. Now, Jesus could have made the fish jump into the boat. It would not have been any greater of a miracle, would it? I mean, fish do that kind of thing sometimes. I've heard of that kind of thing. Fish jump out of the water and actually jump into somebody's boat. Jesus could have had those fish just all jumping into the boat. But that's not the reality of the way it is when souls are won. God has set it up so that we are responsible to cast that, put that net in. And if we don't do it, if Peter had not put the net in, you tell me how many fish he would have come back with. None. He was responsible to cast that net in, and it, by faith, he had to do it because he knew, quote-unquote, in his head that there was no use in putting that net in at that time of day in that deep of water. But he did it in obedience to the Lord. Beloved, we are responsible to cast in the net. We have to talk to that person. You've got to talk to that person you work with. You've got to talk to them. You've got to say something to them. You've got to witness to that neighbor and pray for that door of opening an opportunity. A few years ago, there was a Mormon fellow that rented that house that Cody's in right now. And he actually lived there for 2 years. And I had he knew that I was a Christian, and he didn't. I mean, I tried one time just to say a little bit, and I knew he did not want to talk. And it got down to be just a few weeks before they were going to leave. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, you know, I haven't done right by that guy. And I began to just pray, Lord, would you just open up an opportunity for me to talk to him? Now, you know what it's like when you try to force the door open. And I prayed that the Lord would do that. And one night I was working on the roof of the house. Basically, he was taking a break, studying for some of these final exams, taking a break, going on a walk, and he just wanted to stand there and talk. And we talked, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him in a way that, you know, it's God's work. But we do have to speak up. We have to say something. And God is faithful to answer our prayers if we just ask Him. We have a neighbor down the street on the other side, and I begin feeling this, you know, I need to say something to that lady. And I asked the Lord, I prayed about it, because I'm so poor in this area of personal witnessing. And it was probably about 2 days later that she was down on our front porch knocking on the door, asking me and telling me different things. It was unbelievable. You know, she believes in Father Time, she said, and Mother Nature. And I got to share the gospel with her. We're responsible to cast in the net, and you know, if you're like me, you're not able to do it. And you've got to just cry out to God, Lord, help me, open my mouth. Help me to say something here. Help me to do right by this person. And he'll do it. He'll help you to do it. Well, that's the second lesson. This is miraculous. We're responsible. We're actively involved. The third lesson we learn here, even though we're actively involved in this, yet all our exertion by itself will accomplish absolutely nothing. Look at Peter here. He said, did you catch anything? He said, nothing. We caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it wasn't because of lack of skill. They were a skilled fisherman. They had been around for years. They knew this lake. They had fished this lake. They had skill and they had knowledge. You see, skill and knowledge in fishing doesn't have anything to do in the spiritual realm with catching fish. We don't believe that, but that's true. It really doesn't. There was no lack of diligence on their part. They worked hard, he said. We worked hard. I don't think very many of us could say we work hard at evangelism. But they worked hard. And there was no lack of perseverance. He said, we worked hard all night. You go out and fish for an hour or two, you're ready to come back in and get in bed. They stayed out all night long. Worked hard. What was the result? Absolutely nothing. Do we really understand this, beloved? I don't know who the greatest Christian in the world is, quote unquote greatest. I mean, those things are hidden from us. Maybe some little lady somewhere in some hut. But you take the greatest Christian in the world, you take the most eloquent preacher, the most gifted man in the world, the person who knows the Bible better than anybody else knows the Bible, and bring them here and have them preach. Apart from God supernaturally doing something, there will be absolutely nothing accomplished. The only way anything ever happens is if God does something. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is from ourselves. That was the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do and do and do all kinds of things, but spiritually you will accomplish nothing in the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm. The point was brought out concerning the disciples there in the upper room. They're waiting upon the Lord. And somebody brought out to think of how many people died and went to hell while they were up there in that upper room waiting on the Lord. They should have been out witnessing. Well, how many people died and went to hell while they were up there in the upper room? Exactly the same number as would have died and gone to hell if they had gone out and started preaching without the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will be accomplished by us in ourselves. Well, that's the third point. Fourth, we're utterly cast upon the Lord's working and the Lord's power. If he doesn't work, nothing will happen. But if he does work, nothing can stop him. Nothing can stand before him. Think of this. These fish were caught in the worst possible circumstances. It was probably almost close to noon. And the fishermen, you know, were casting their nets close to the shore. Remember, the Lord came along and saw Peter earlier casting his net. Well, it was not way out there somewhere. I mean, go way out into the deep waters with the sun beating down and the heat of the day. That's not the place to catch fish. And Peter knew that. When the Lord does extend his hand, nothing can stop it. Beloved, do we see how important prayer is? Do you see why, in many ways, the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church? Why do you suppose that everywhere you go, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting that there is? because Satan knows that we can preach, and you get the most eloquent guy in the world up here who knows a thousand times more than me and have it all day long every day. Nothing will happen. And you can sing and sing and sing and nothing will happen. But when the saints are praying, see, they're getting connected with the one that does do something. And if he does something, things will happen. It's just looking at this thing again, just realizing, beloved, this is where it is. It's getting on our knees and saying, Lord, you know, help so-and-so. He's going to be speaking Sunday morning. Help so-and-so. There, you know, help us as we gather together. Do something. Enter in here. Show your power. Oh. One of the old Puritans said, you know, Satan opposes prayer so much because he knows that when we get on our knees, we're going there to fetch power from God against him. And he doesn't like that. I have been amazed how many times, even right here, we can sing our hearts out to God. And it's real. And then call on, you know, could somebody lead us in prayer? Dead silence. Isn't that something? It's a whole lot easier to sing than it is to pray. It really is. Well, number five. When God does give success, the success is of such a nature that the human instruments get none of the glory. The success is of such a nature that the human instruments get none of the glory. Think of Peter after this miracle. Suppose you went up to Peter and you said, oh, Peter, what a fisherman. What skill you have. What a net you have. You realize his response would have been vehement denial. I mean fearful denial. Like the apostles when they tore their clothes. Peter knew, one thing Peter knew, when he's there on his face before the Lord, he knew he didn't have anything to do with that bunch of fish there. He knew that, and anybody looking on and seeing what had happened would know that. There was no relationship between the two. It was Christ. It was his power that did it. I remember Paul Washer told a story of after he became a Christian and felt that the Lord was calling him to preach, and he met one of his old friends from years before, and the fellow said, God has saved me too and called me to preach. He said, God is really getting on the ball and getting some good guys now, something to that effect. And Paul said, I felt like falling on the ground and saying, oh God, I didn't say that. I didn't say that, but I would have said that apart from the grace of God. That's how quick we are. You realize how stupid it is to rob God of the glory when he does anything through us? You realize how what idiocy for Peter to claim anything in relation to that miracle? God does it in such a way that you realize, I didn't do this. And if anybody accepts the glory for something like that, you can be sure there's something real big wrong. That person's a false prophet. If they, you know, and a lot of what goes on, you know, people swaying out and having their picture on the front of everything and what have you, there's something really wrong with that. Anybody that God has really used, they realize how wicked and sinful they are, and they're at the Lord's feet, and they can't get low enough. When Dick and I were in Germany together, part of what the Lord was doing there, I think, when we were in Germany, was just showing us that we couldn't do anything. I mean, we came back utter defeated, failures. And I remember when we came here to Kirksville, I was so weak spiritually. I could barely I could barely think of leading a Bible study with one person. And the feeling that I had when we came here was like you come up and just the picture in my mind, it occurred to me, it's like you come up to this huge boulder and you go like that and the boulder just flies away. That's the way we felt when we came here. We weren't saying anything different. All we were doing is weekly sharing the gospel as best we could, and we started seeing people being saved. Some of them are still here now. It's amazing. What is that? It's the power of God. He does it in such a way that He will get the glory for using the instrument. The instrument doesn't get any glory. In fact, all the instrument contributes is negative. God gets more glory by using you in the salvation. I mean, he could send out angels to witness to people. God gets more glory out of using you to get people saved than He would have if He sent out angels, because He's got to overcome you and your sinfulness in order to save somebody through you. Isn't that something? This illustration that Paul says we're fellow laborers, fellow workers with God. And it occurred to me one time that's a lot of what happens whenever we're setting up tables or putting down tables. Sometimes if you have really small children that want to help, if you're strong enough, you can let them help you. Now, if you happen to have a bad back or something, you'd be in trouble. And one of those little kids gets a hold of the other end of the table. You've got to be strong enough not only to do the table by yourself, but to overcome what they're doing. And that's how they help you put that table back. That's what it is to be a fellow worker with God. He lets us hold the other end of that table. And actually, He's holding the whole thing and keeping us from messing something up and banging into the wall with it. And He gets more glory out of it once it's done. More glory for God that He could ever use such sinners as we are to advance His kingdom. Now, I just want to say a few words here in closing, about how we become fishers of men. Some of you have been listening to this, and you have no idea what it is to fish for men. You've never fished for anybody in your life. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You can't be a fisher of men on your own. The problem is you haven't been caught yourself. How do we become a fisherman? Well, there has to be an opening of our eyes to the glory of God. An opening of our eyes to the glory of God. Peter, he saw this miraculous catch of fish, this display of power, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What would this have to do with sin? This wasn't any sermon on holiness. You see, and a lot of people saw the miracles. Peter had seen miracles before this. I mean, even his mother-in-law had been raised up from her. Something, I believe, but I'm seeing something about the real God, the real Christ, who Christ really is. His holiness, His power, His beauty. And when that happens, always, you see your own sinfulness, your own wickedness and violence. If you're not a Christian here today, you still think you're a pretty good person. You really do. You've got it all worked out in your mind. You know, well, yeah, we're all sinners. But you have never seen that you are vile and wicked. If you're a Christian, you've seen that you are vile. You're not just a sinner, quote unquote. You're not a generic vanilla sinner. You're vile, and you know something of your wickedness. All you've ever done is wicked as far as your contribution to things. And when you get into the presence, and this Why do men not feel this? Because they have not been in the presence of the holy God.
He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like one dead. Everywhere in the scriptures, when men come in contact with God, they see their sinfulness and they cry out. That's always the case. Have you ever felt like that, like Peter did? Lord, just get away from me. I'm vile. I'm unclean. You want to hide under something. Now, for the person that's ever seen that, you know, bad folks like that all go to heaven. It's only the good folks that are going to go to hell. But when you see who you are, you know the next thing Jesus says, don't be afraid. You can stay here with me. You can stay here with me. Now, how in the world can that be? How can the Holy One, without any sin, let you stay there with him when you are a sinful, wicked, depraved man? How can he do that? He can only do it by the blood of his cross. That's the only way that those sins can be taken care of. But he says, you stay here with me, and not only stay here with me, but I'll use you to save other people. I'll use you. Right when you're feeling how sinful you are, he says, I'll use you to catch men. That's grace. And it's made possible by his shedding his own blood. The only possible way that the Lord Jesus Christ can have a Simon Peter next to him, staying there next to him, is the fact that he's going to die on the cross and pay for Peter's sins. Well, isn't this something? Immediately, he has a new calling. He says, from now on, you'll be catching men. A new calling from that moment on. Mona reminded me of the account of Nellie Marriott that's mentioned in this little book, They Shall Be Mine. Nellie Marriott was a little girl. Can't remember her age at the time. I think she was maybe 6 years old or something. But at any rate, some of you know the story. She was in a spinal carriage. She couldn't move. She suffered intense pain all of her life. Her earliest memory was her father trying to help her not to cry so much because it bothered her mother. And Nellie Marriott was taken by her sister to the church, and her sister left her in this carriage and went to the Sunday school or whatever, and then when she went home, she forgot and left her sister in the back of the room. Nobody knew she was there. The whole building is out here, the preacher's preaching, and way in the back is this little girl lying here in this spinal carriage that nobody knows is there. She hears the gospel and is converted with nobody knowing. She hears the truth of the Word of God. But anyway, this is what happened the next day. It says, in those days, Nellie was in and out of hospital all the time. The day following Monday, she began one of her spells in hospital. Nurses lifted her off her carriage, placed her on a flat board, and fastened her arms, her legs, and her head. That doesn't sound too good, does it? In the same ward as Nellie was a young boy. John was 10 years old. And he was very ill. He was crying all the time, and he asked for his bed to be pushed over so that he could be near to Nellie. The doctor said that it might help John to stop crying, so the nurses pushed his bed over. Nellie couldn't do anything like holding out her hand, but she could speak to John. The first thing she had to do was to get him to stop crying. Then she said, John, there's someone here who can do something better than making your pain go away for a little time. Oh, tell me, John cried, I want to get rid of this pain. Then Nellie told him about Jesus. She had only heard about Jesus herself the day before, but she could remember a lot of what she had heard. Then John interrupted. Stop a minute, girl, he said. You've always been good, I can expect. I've been a very naughty boy before I was ill. I don't think God would want me. Oh, but it was for wicked people Jesus died, Nellie replied. If we feel we have no sin, then Jesus has no place for us, because it's for sinners he died. Soon after that, the nurses separated Nellie and John. It was less than an hour later that he was to die. The nurse was washing John when she noticed that he had gotten much weaker. She heard him saying something and she bent down to listen. Lord Jesus of that little girl, he was saying, be my Savior too. Now, why do I read that? Well, because here is a little girl. Instantly, she becomes a fisher of men. And instantly, she's used to catch somebody. You see that? What happens when you become a Christian? All of a sudden, instead of being a fish out there that needs to be caught, you become a fisherman. And that's what happened to her. A new calling. And not, notice this, he says to Peter, from now on you'll be catching men. He doesn't just say you'll fish fruitlessly and try and try and God will never use you to save anybody. He will use you. Now sometimes it's not directly in the way that you can just say, well, God used so-and-so to save such and such person. Not always that way. But somebody, just like with Cindy and Nathan going here, God is going to use Cindy to have her part in the salvation of souls. Even though it may not be some open, obvious thing that you know how God did it. You see, He will use you. He's promised that. You'll catch men. He doesn't say, and I'm so glad He doesn't say, you'll be fishers of men. He does say that elsewhere. But here He says, you'll catch. We're not out on some fruitless task here that never produces any fruit. There'll be a catch, a fish, if we'll just cast out the net at the Lord's bidding. Well, it says that they left all. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. How could they worry about provision for their families? They just had more fish than they'd caught in the past year. Jesus is going to provide. And so they were able to leave all and follow Him. Now, one final statement. You could look at that and say, well, that's a nice picture, but in the spiritual realm, God never really does that. I mean, thousands of fish in one casting of the net. God doesn't ever do that. But you know He actually has done it, hasn't He? Isn't it something that providentially Peter happened to be the preacher on the day of Pentecost? And he casts out that net one time, 3,000 people. Now in the upper room there were 120. That's smaller than the group here today. Can you imagine? One guy gets up and preaches and 3,000 come in one stroke? What is it? I'm telling you, these miracles are acted parables, they're teachings, they're illustrations of spiritual reality. What happened on the day of Pentecost was just exactly what happened in this miracle we read about. In the spiritual realm now, in the big stuff, not little things like pulling fish into a boat. That doesn't amount to anything. I'll tell you what happened on the day of Pentecost was multiplied millions this time, a greater miracle, as this account we've just read, because there, 3,000 human fish, 3,000 souls, are brought in one stroke. Well, what an encouragement to us. Say, how could God ever use someone like me? Well, that was Peter's question. And he assured him that he could and he would. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we think of the words of that hymn, "What more can you say than to us you've said?" You've assured us that our work won't be in vain. You've told us that we can't do anything and that you will do it. And we just pray, Lord, help us to be casting the nets and to realize what we're in this world for. We pray, Lord, make us fruitful. We pray that you'd fill the net in this place and in other places, in this town and in this nation and throughout the world. We're praying for your Holy Spirit working in your people. And we thank you, and we thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.